Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 21. I want to begin at verse 12. Matthew 21, 12 says, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But she made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said to them, yea, have you not never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? This passage is when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and when he first came in, this is before his crucifixion, they were singing his praises, Hosanna to the Lord, and laying palm branches down at his feet. But later on, they yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. Man's heart can be very fickle and very much influenced by demonic pressure. And Jesus, it says there in Luke 19, that he wept when he saw Jerusalem because they didn't know the day of their visitation. They missed what God had for them. You don't want to miss what God has for you. I was thinking this morning, I was riding in here, I wouldn't want to miss church. I'd be afraid I might miss something God has for me. You ever concerned about that, missing out on something? Well, I wouldn't want to miss what God has. You know, you miss what man has, and it's not a big deal. But you miss what God has, it is a big deal. But Jesus wept. There's two records of speaking of him weeping. One over the unbelief with Mary and Martha. And then when the fact that the Jews missed what was prophesied over those centuries of the Christ coming, the Messiah, they missed it. Their hearts were hard. So now he comes into the temple, and he makes a whip out of cords and drives out the money changers who were in the temple. Now, to give a little background to this, now Jesus didn't just fly off in emotional fits. Maybe you do that. He never does that. He is self-control. Okay? He's never out of control. But rather, what was going on in the temple had stirred the wrath of God, and the zeal of the Lord, it says in John 2, had eaten him up. And the scripture, the disciples remembered that scripture, it says. Now, when he first had the anointing of the Holy Ghost come upon him and he went to Jerusalem, it's recorded in John 2, he would go for the feast every year. His parents did that. He did that. He would honor Sabbath. It says how he would stand up and read the scriptures during the Sabbath. And he would go to the feast. That's how the Pharisees knew to watch for him, because he always did that. They kept the word. And for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, everyone, they were commanded to go down there and worship the Lord. That, by the way, was their vacation. Anyway, when Jesus spoke previous to this, to the disciples, and he cursed the fig tree, and it said the fig tree didn't have fruit on it yet, but it should have. It had like early fruit, latter fruit. It was cursed. And they didn't understand. The next day after this, they come back around and say, Lord, the fig tree you cursed is dried up at the root. It's dead. And what he was doing was the fig tree was a picture of Jerusalem and the Jews, that they should have had fruit, but they didn't. And now the greater fruit's about to come, but they missed it. So they brought a curse upon themselves. He was not saying you have the power to move one of the Rocky Mountains, to move Pike's Peak. That's not what he was saying at all. A mountain's that which is in the way of where you want to go. And the mountain for Jesus was that demonic opposition through the Pharisees. That was the mountain. And that's what he was speaking to, and that's what was cursed. Now, what was happening in that day, there were people, the priests there would have people come and bring their offering. They were instructed to bring their offering, and there were specific instructions, and it was relative to their wealth status. If you didn't have any money, you could bring a turtle dove, but basically you were to bring a lamb. But they were to bring something, and a priest would have to inspect it, and they would say, "Oh, Mr. Layman, your lamb has a blemish. You need to leave that here and buy one of our temple lambs." And they knew that they were ripping them off for money. So the next guy come on through, and they sell his lamb to him. So that discouraged the people. And to hinder someone from the worship of God is a grave offense in the mind of God. In fact, it says, Matthew 18, about it's better a millstone be hung around your neck than to offend one of the little ones. Well, if someone's endeavoring to come and worship God, it's as they are a child, come and worship him in that way. And that is a grave offense to God, to be a hindrance to the worship of God, or to people honoring God, to people seeking God, pursuing God. So that was the scenario here. Jesus didn't just go off in fits of carnality. Sometimes people take something like that to justify their own flesh. Well, Jesus made a whip. I'm justified to be angry. Well, I can have a fit of carnality. No. He was purging the temple because of the evil hindrance to the worship of God. So he actually drove them out. Now, one thing that will bring out flesh, like hardly anything, is you mess around with somebody's money. Money, sex, and pride. I mean, that's the essence of domination of the flesh. And these guys who were making money off the ministry, now, Scripture shows that the laborer is worthy of his hire, and the minister should be paid. But they're exploiting people. They're using deception to steal from the people and thus bringing discouragement. The temple, and it was where the presence of God literally was, and in a holy of holies was there, such to the point where the high priest could only go in once a year, first with an offering for himself and then for the sins of the nation. If he didn't have that all squared away, he'd drop dead. So they would tie a rope around his foot so they'd drag him out. And they had bells on the robe. So if they didn't hear those bells ringing, they know, well, that boy had sin. He dropped dead in the presence of God. They'd drag him out. Have to drag him out and get a new high priest. Well, anyway, the presence of God was unleashed out of the Holy of Holies at the crucifixion of Christ. The veil was torn, rent open. And anyway, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to live in this new temple, which is believers, you. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We personally and we corporately. One of the unique things about Christianity, it's not just a personal relationship. It is a personal relationship, but it's more than that. It's a corporate relationship. And that's in the wisdom and plan of God, because in the corporate relationship, you must learn to walk in love. If it's just a personal relationship, I can separate myself. I don't have to deal with you. I don't have to deal with anybody who irritates me, which eventually will be everybody. You know, when you want to live your life that nothing's going to bother you and no one's going to agitate you, then you have to live in a cave or die. That's your options. You just live by yourself bitter. And many people, that's their choices take them. That's the end of their life on this earth, loneliness and bitterness. But it doesn't have to be that way. Now, God in his wisdom sets it up. His presence manifests corporate where we have to walk in love, but then his presence manifests to a higher degree corporately than you would experience personally. Because there are gifts of grace, there are different dispersions and dispensations of grace, which we all benefit from the grace that's in everyone. Besides that, the fellowship and the prayer support and all of the rest. You know, you can be a Hindu and they don't gather to worship. They have festivals and stuff like that. Or Buddhist or what have you. Atheists, they might worship sex or whatever else. Maybe that's their gathering, an orgy. But the body of Christ, we are called to worship. And people who want to argue with that, fuss with that. There's things I know about them already. One, they have an issue with submitting to authority. Two, they have an issue with walking in love. Three, they have an issue with commitment. I already know that about them. And on top of that, they don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ as they think they do or should. Because to see him for who he is, you see that he had gave his life for a people, not just you. He gave his life for you, but for a people. And that as in the old covenant, you had the nation of Israel. The new covenant, you have the new Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven, a new earth, where he is abiding. And we are the temple of God through eternity, or the dwelling place, the place where his presence abides and lives. Now, what we see in this passage here is the presence of God in manifestation would be hindered by the sin that's prominent in the temple. So what Jesus was doing was purifying the temple, purging it, purifying it. Now, he wants to purify us. When we repent of our sin and believe on him, our spirit man's clean, where his Holy Spirit can come within. But then it's by the washing of the water of the word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that our soul is continuing to be pruned or cleansed. And as he gave the parable of he is the vine, we are the branches, he goes on to say that the Father prunes, keeps pruning the branches. Sometimes you think, Lord, when is this ever going to stop? It's not. Why? Because it says he wants more fruit. Is God greedy? No, he created you to bear fruit. And the fruit that he brings in your life brings glory to him. And that's what he's after. That's why you exist. People want to know, what's my purpose in life? It's to bring glory to God. That's your purpose in life. And you can't do it yourself. It's only by him. And that's the way he designed it. And when you know it's only by him, then what can you do but give all the glory and praise and honor to him? So it's just cycles. A cycle of life. So God purges and purifies the temple. We see a pattern here. What happened after he purified the temple? Well, he said, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. Now, he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. He's quoting that verse. What he did was prophesied before. And it was the will of God that we be a house of prayer, which means, and prayer is simply your communication with God. Now, saying prayers is not what he's talking about. A house of prayer where there's communication. You know, if all you do is talk, you're not communicating. At least not very well. You first have to hear. How do you know what to speak to your wife or your husband if you don't hear them? Can I hear an amen from the ladies section? I mean, that's what women want. Hear my heart. Hear my heart. Hear my heart. If you're so busy doing your own thing or talking all the time, you don't hear her heart. You don't have what she needs to hear. That's just a simple illustration. We'll be able to see it there. We have to hear the heart of God before we can even know what to speak, before we know what to do. So the house of prayer begins with hearing, with listening, receiving communication, receiving the speech of someone else, and then, and only then, are you in a position to speak. Otherwise, a lot of people, they might pray, religious people pray, but they have no contact with God. Because they're not really hearing from him. And that could be a whole slew of reasons. One, if they're not born again, you're not really going to hear his voice. But we begin by hearing the Lord. It's a communication. It's reciprocal. It's give and take. It's come and go. It's in and out. That's the prayer life. Now, a lot of people think that, like, life is all about them. Really, it's a self-absorbed thought. I just tell everybody else. I just talk. The ability to speak comes with beginning to hear and to listen. My house shall be called the house of prayer. Now, that will manifest itself into something where we begin to develop our relationship with God. We hear his voice, but then we also take a place of intercession in praying for other people. And our prayer for other people is, oh, God, bless that sinner. That's a wrong prayer. Blessing comes because of covenant. How do you pray for the sinner? Their eyes be open to know the Savior. That's how. The conviction power begin to come upon them, because without conviction power, they're not going to repent and believe. Again, a religious mind just thinks, well, if I just cry out and say a bunch of prayers, God will, he'll get tired of hearing me and do something. Or he'll have mercy because I'm such a pitiful sight. No, he hears the prayer of faith, prayer based on his word, prayer based on his covenant. And the ministry of the Holy Ghost to the world stated in John chapter 16, verse 7, he'll convict of the world of sin because they believe not on me. Righteousness because I go to my Father. And judgment, the prince of this world is judged, speaking of Satan, that you're either lined up with Satan, following him in his ways to self-exalt, or lined up with Jesus Christ, exalting him as Lord. It's an either-or scenario right there. So when someone has conviction power, they can repent, believe, receive, and come into covenant with God, where then they can walk in that covenant and are responsible to walk in it. But our prayer life for other people is predominantly for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, to bring revelation, knowledge. For the believer, he guides the believer in truth to help you to see the truth of the covenant, the truth of the redemptive work of Christ, the high priestly ministry of Jesus, the truth of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as we respond and act upon that, the power of God can be released in our life. My house shall be a house of prayer. You see, as we turn towards God, we're going to hear him, and our heart will be moved to want to speak to him as well, which that includes worship, by the way. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. As the temple was purified, the power of God came. We all need the power of God in our life, and power isn't just healings or miracles. How about the power to be long-suffering? We all get to, everybody will encounter someone push you over the edge. Someone can just make you a little upset. Of course, that's how we say it about ourselves. He lost it. I'm a little upset. Right? Isn't that how we do? You minimize your own faults and magnify somebody else's. Well, regardless of how you want to say it, we need the power of God to walk in love, the power of God to keep his commandments, the power of God to forgive when you don't feel like it, when your emotions say, I want to break her neck. You need the power of God to forgive, the power of God to stand, having done all to stand, the power of God to persevere through affliction, through suffering, the power of God in your life. And that will increase as there's less flesh, less sin, more of Jesus. Or more of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit released in our life. So the healing followed the purity. And what's going to come out of that's the prayer. He says here, the chief priests, the scribes, they saw what he did. They were angry. Why? He messed around with their money. They were corrupt. They were corrupt, and he exposed it. And the people knew, we don't have to put up with this anymore. They were sore displeased. They were trying to think about how they can kill him. But something else was happening. The children were were crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Kids saw mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa and Aunt Bessie and Uncle Willie healed by Jesus Christ. And they're crying out, glory to God. Hosanna to the Son of God. Kids are rather, part of what makes the difference with a child and an adult is kids are to say what pops into their head. And if you do that as an adult, you better learn not to. Because not everything pops in your head needs to be spoken, and it could be wrong. But kids, this is how a kid is. Whatever pops in their head, and I still remember, you know, Jared, our firstborn, might have been 3-4 years old in the grocery store. Wheel him down through and just look at somebody and say, you're fat. It's like, you can't say he's not your kid. You're pushing the car. There he is. You're ugly. They just say, oh, pops in her head. You have to say, no, you don't say that. Well, they're just saying what they saw. These kids saw the work of Jesus. They didn't hold back. They weren't afraid. What are people going to think? Kids don't think like that. Impulsive. Just poof, in the mind, out the mouth. In the mind, out the mouth. That's why that's there. And we approach God like children, or we should be approaching him as a child. We see and behold the Lord. There should be immediate out of our mouth praise to the Lord. People start getting all full of themselves. Well, someone might think I'm a little crazy, or I'm a little wacko, or something. If you even think stuff like that, you need to humble yourself. He is worthy, the Bible says. Do you believe it or not? He's worthy of all your praise, both now and throughout all eternity. We'll be praised if you make it to heaven, which is dependent on your faith and response to him. You go to heaven, what do you think you're going to be doing? What's the Bible show us? We're going to be praising him forever and ever in heaven. So learn to like it here. Well, I'll learn to do it there. Oh, really? You sure about that? If you won't do it here, have you beheld the Lord Jesus Christ? His kids did. Begin to praise him. You know, we're soon approaching Christmas, and people will get their kids a lot of gifts and stuff. What do? They open up the gift. Wow! Yeah, that's what I'm doing. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy. Right? They can't help themselves. That's what kids do. Run around. Sometimes they even have more fun with the box than what's in the box. You know what I mean? Did you ever see that? Certain age, you're having fun just playing with the box. But because something, they see it's good, there's just this outcry, joy. It's refreshing. My wife says everyone should minister to like preschool age kids sometimes because it's refreshing. Being around kids can be so refreshing. Because they'll just get excited about, wow, there's a squirrel outside. Look at that bird. You know, whatever it might be, something real simple, get real excited. And for many of us, we lose that. The ability to appreciate simple things in life, joys of this life, we can lose that. How much more so should we be excited about our Savior? It's not about emotion. Emotion follows things. If we see him, there should be that heart response that's evoked. So what we see here is that with the temple, as Jesus approaches, he purges it, purifies. The power of God begins to come, and he says, this is going to be a place of communication. Worship and praise is prayer. It's communication with God. It's we're expressing our heart to him. So it's part of the prayer life. So if he says, my house shall be a house of prayer, it's not just saying prayers, although that's part of it. It's not just hearing, that's part of it. It's worship. That is our prayer. That's why in the worship songs we do, they're oriented for you to express what you know and believe about God, to God, and for God. And in that process, we're ministering first to him, but then also he ministers to us his presence. And there's fullness of joy there. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like the worship team to come. You have the opportunity to enter in and do that. We have a great and wonderful Savior. Hallelujah.